Today is the winter solstice. I had to do some looking up about the backstory on the winter solstice. As you may know, it's the shortest day, like the least amount of daylight of the entire year is today. It's also the longest night of the year. And what happens is the sun reaches its lowest point in the sky at noon today, which means the daylight is going to be minimal. And because that's what this day is about, across cultures and throughout history, this day has often been celebrated as a time of rebirth and renewal. As this day, as you can imagine, this is the longest day. Everything else, you start getting the longest day. We get the longer the days start coming back. It's the shortest day. Now we're going to get longer days from here on out. All kinds of festivals throughout history have been created on this day. And the physical reality of this day gives us language for a deeper spiritual truth that Advent brings. Now, we reject all of the pagan festivals and all the traditions that are associated with this day. If you know about the ancient Roman Saturnalia, for example, we reject all of that. But we are reminded on a day like today that spiritual darkness is real and that the gospel calls us to look beyond the shadows to the light of God's redeeming work. Light comes into the darkness, or as our Advent candle puts it for today, love comes into the darkness. Love that moves into the darkness of life. Love that does not wait for us to fix ourselves before entering into a relationship with God. Love that initiates, love that sustains, love that transforms. And so, We're going to explore two scriptures today to see how God's covenantal love pierces our darkness and then gives us life. First, the first of the scriptures is the Old Testament prophet Malachi looks forward to this day of the Lord. And you're going to have to bear with me today because I'm going to unpack that a bit to get to the conclusions about living well for today. So that's Malachi, the Old Testament's first. Second, centuries after Malachi, the follower of Jesus named John tells us in his writings, his gospel, the true meaning of that promise is that the word, the Logos, we'll hear about that, has entered into our world. The word is light, it is life, it is love that has come to dwell among us. And again, we'll say more about that in a bit. But we begin with the prophet Malachi. And in fact, these words today, Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6, they close the entire Old Testament with in many ways, a sobering message. But it shows us that the Old Testament does not end with everything tied up in a bow and neatly resolved, but it ends with a promise still waiting to be fulfilled to this day. But hear these words. Now, this is Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So Malachi uses that phrase, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, that idea, that phrase, that event is a central biblical concept. It appears throughout the Old Testament. It appears in the New Testament as well. And it refers to this decisive moment when God intervenes in history to accomplish his purposes, judging evil and delivering his people. In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is often described as a time of darkness for those who resist God's will. Prophet after prophet warned that sin and injustice and rebellion will not go unanswered. The prophet Joel describes it this way in Joel 2, verse 2, as a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was seen in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. And so there's darkness, and it is judging sin and judging the rebellion and injustice. But Malachi, even here, Malachi speaks hope into the darkness. The same day that brings judgment also brings healing. Malachi's words were, the sun of righteousness rises with healing in its rays. So God's final word is not destruction. God's final word is restoration. And then in the New Testament, the day of the Lord is further developed, and it is connected with the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is the time when Jesus will return to this earth to judge the living and the dead, bringing final justice and establishing fully his eternal kingdom. And what we're told is we don't know when this is going to happen. All we know is that it's going to be sudden and it's going to be unexpected. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, the early church leader Paul says it this way, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." That's how sudden it will be, like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord reminds us of God's sovereignty and the accountability of all of creation to him, even when the world tries to ignore that truth, which is what the world seems to be doing more and more so these days. But for those who are in Christ, for the forgiven, for the redeemed, that day, this is not a day of fear, but it is a day of great hope. And what happens is Scripture holds these truths together. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. It is a day where sin and injustice is dealt with, and it is a day of healing. Sin is confronted. It is not overlooked. But grace has the final word. The Son of Righteousness, Malachi describes, points beyond itself, and it points to someone who embodies God's covenant love and brings reconciliation and wholeness to his people. And for us as Christians, that someone is Jesus, which is why when we come to the season of Advent, we see that Advent holds together these two comings. It looks back to Jesus's first coming, when God entered into our world as a child, and it looks forward to his second coming, when Christ will return to make all things new, bringing final justice and fully establishing the eternal kingdom. But in this, one of the interesting details and one of the twists, maybe a surprises, is that the gospel reveals that the day of the Lord does not come to us first as fire, but the day of the Lord comes to us first as flesh. Before judgment comes a manger. Before glory comes humility. Before the final dawn, the light enters the dark world quietly, personally, and lovingly in Jesus, who is the very heart of this, what Christmas is all about. And that's where the Gospel of John actually begins. John doesn't begin in the manger. John steps back and he looks at the picture eternally. And he starts there with the beginning of the Gospel of John, John 1, verses 1 through 5. And he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then a few verses later in John 1, 14, John removes all doubt that this word is talking about Jesus. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this idea of the Word, again, we need to unpack this for just a moment to get to some conclusions here. The Word, in Greek, it's the Logos, is more than a title. The Logos, this word, it's this theological bridge. In Greek philosophy, logos, or the word, meant reason. It was the, they understood it to be the ordering principle of the entire universe. It was abstract. It was a bit distant. But Jewish scholars saw God's logos in their scriptures, and they saw that far more creative and far more covenantal, which means far more personal. And what John does is he puts these strands together. The logos is not abstract. It's not distant. The logos is personal, but it is the logos. So then the logos is Jesus Christ, God's Son, entering into creation to fulfill God's covenantal purposes, which is to say that Jesus is not merely a moral teacher or a prophet, as others to this day still say that he was and he is. Jesus is the Word. He is that Word, the Logos. He is the Word made flesh. And in Jesus, God's love moves from promise to fulfillment, which is the theme of this whole series here, the promise fulfilled. This is the light that Malachi foresaw, the Son of Righteousness risen, bringing healing, bringing direction, and now life and new life to everyone. And here now is why all of this matters. And all of this matters because the darkness that we face at times, the spiritual darkness in our lives that we face at times, we know that it's real. It most certainly is not something that is abstract or something that is distant. It is the darkness of fear, or it is the darkness of grief, or of despair, or of loneliness, or sin, or injustice, any number of things, something you may be dealing with right now. Advent, this whole season that we're in, does not deny the reality of darkness. It does not deny the reality of night. Instead, what it does, it calls us to see that the light of Christ is always greater than our darkness. And John tells us that the darkness does not overcome the light. I love that image. Darkness does not overcome the light. That those who receive Jesus are given this whole new life, a life that is shaped by God's covenantal love. This light is relational, and it is sustaining, and it's grounded not in our performance. It doesn't come to us based on our performance, but it comes to us based on God's faithfulness. And so once again, we see in that, that God is sovereign, that God is not distant, but God is deeply personal. It was God and is still God who initiates. It is God who always moves first. God does not wait for us to try to fix ourselves or to kind of find our way out of the dark. No, he comes to us. The incarnation, God made the flesh, the child in the manger. It is the ultimate act of divine initiative. God enters the shadow of creation, into the darkened places of creation itself to redeem and to restore and then to live with us, to dwell with us. And what does that mean for us? Why does that matter? Well, several things. First, it means that one of the things that we get is we gain understanding in the middle of darkness, that God shines into our hearts, revealing sin, revealing grace, revealing truth, and lighting the path, that right path for us to walk. And here's what I mean by this. An illustration may help. And having spent so much time in St. Augustine, it's a near and dear to my heart when I think about the lighthouse that is in St. Augustine. And lighthouses, if you've been around them, you know what they're about. Before modern navigational systems, ships approaching rocky coastlines depended on lighthouses. Sailors didn't need those lighthouses back in the day to calm the storm or to remove the rocks. What they needed them to do was to shine light to show them where to go. A lighthouse doesn't shout out instructions. A lighthouse doesn't follow ships into the harbor. It just shines light. And that light reveals two things at once: where not to go and where safety is found. That's what Christ, the living Word, does for us. And he does it through his written word, illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And when we are in a season of confusion, or when we are facing a broken relationship, or when we're in a moral dilemma, or we're making a painful decision, Jesus does not always remove the storm, but he does shine like that lighthouse. He does give light. Through Scripture, he shows us what is true. He exposes sin, and he shows us where grace is to be found. He lights the path of faithfulness. And in that, we gain understanding in the middle of the darkness. Even if the darkness and the storm continues. That's the first thing. Second, what comes out of this is that we are restored. We know that we are restored and that we are reconciled. Christ makes us right with God. Healing and peace begin now. They come to us now. They come to us in this lifetime, and they continue for all of eternity. And then third, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are given power to live this life by God's own Spirit. The light fills us then with courage and with hope and with love, and it shapes how we live our lives, and it shapes how we parent and how we work and how we serve and how we engage the world and the people all around us. It does not promise worldly success. That may come, but it does transform us and how we live our lives at every moment. And it transforms us from the inside out. And so I have to say this about this message today. This is not a message of like three steps to a happy life type of message. It's not that. It's not just a formulaic thing today. This is not about self-improvement. This is not about trying harder or fixing yourself. This message today is saying that God has already acted, that the Son of Righteousness has already risen with healing in his rays, that the Word who is Jesus has become flesh and has come to dwell with us, and that God's covenantal love has stepped into every single darkness. And that love, in the middle of that darkness, will not fail. So your darkness does not have the final word. Your sin or my sin does not define you or me. Your fear or my fear does not determine the future, because Christ is the light. He is the light. And our job, our calling, is to walk with him faithfully and humbly and hopefully walk with him even before the full dawn breaks, even when it's shadowy outside. Live in his light, wait on his promises, and bear that light to a world that is still longing for the day of the Lord. Let's pray together. God of light, on this day, this longest night, we thank you that you do not leave us in the dark. You see us fully. You see our fears, our sins, our griefs, and you see our successes and our joys, and yet you come to us always in grace. Shine into our lives by your Spirit, that we may walk as children of light and bear your love to the world through Jesus Christ, the light of the world, we pray. Amen.